Okay, we are in the Great Controversy, 1858 edition, and we're on chapter 8, page 49, if you actually have the book. If you don't have the book, email me, you know, from the contact us page at remnagon.org, and I will send you the Great Controversy. And if you want Steps to Christ as well, I'll mail that to you for free as well. We're running, well, we probably got, you know, over 50 of each, I'm sure, by now, still. But I'm going to be getting word to a little flock, but Mary Beth had to do it at Kinko's, and she's never going to do it there again. So we're still looking for a printer, because it was like $4 a book to print it up when she sells them for like $3. It's like, it's not worth it, you know. But, you know, she just wanted to send me 10 of them because I said, you know, I know some people. I want one. I just got a PDF. I want one. I want it in my hand. I don't know why. I'm just lately, I've been liking to sit back, kick back, and read from Sister White, you know, every night. And every morning, of course, I, you know, go into the scripture. But hey, where are we at here? Yeah, let me pushing out about. Let me just hold on a second here. I want to watch the bandwidth just for the sake of doing it. Okay, good. Oh man, there's no way we got that kind of megabytes. Okay, so we're on page 49, chapter 8, the trial of Christ. It's titled, and it says, "The angels, as they left heaven, in sadness, laid off their glittering crowns." Oh, and by the way, if you're on the radio and you don't have the book, like I said earlier, you can let me know and I'll just send you one and give me your address. But you can go to the website and get it too. RevTheGod.org/ SOPOriginals.htm, or just go in the menu section in the prophecy section. Way on the bottom it says, "Who is Ellen White?" And then when you scroll over that, there's another menu that drops down, and on the very bottom it says SOP Originals. And it's there. You just click it. It's a PDF. So, well, we just jumped over 11. The bandwidth is jumping around, but that's okay. It's steady for us. So anyway, she says, let me backtrack. It says, "The angels, as they left heaven in sadness, laid off their glittering crowns. They could not wear them while their commander was suffering and was to wear a crown of thorns." You know, that kind of reminds me of Uriah, you know, Bathsheba's husband. Remember how he wouldn't stay in the house that night, and he preferred to sleep outside and away from the comforts of his wife because his fellow soldiers were sleeping outside and away from the comforts of their wives. And so you see that he had the same, you know, honest and noble spirit as an angel. Well, not as good as an angel, obviously, but you know what I mean. So going on, it says, "Satan and his angels were busy in that judgment hall to destroy humanity in sympathy. The very atmosphere was heavy and polluted by their influence. The chief priests and elders were inspired by them to abuse and insult Jesus in a manner the most difficult for human nature to bear. Satan hoped that such insult and sufferings would call forth from the Son of God some complaint or murmur, or that he would manifest his divine power and wrench himself from the grasp of the multitude, and thus the plan of salvation at last fail." You know, because think about that. And this is how stupid Satan is, but at the same time, he's ingenious. He's an angel. He's super intelligent, but he's still a fallen angel. Jesus twice, like more or less just disappeared before their eyes. And some of us in the Seventh-day Remnant Church have seen this happen before our own eyes, too. When in danger, all of a sudden, it's like everybody's looking for you. You're not there, right? And the fact that Satan saw this happen twice. They wanted to stone Jesus one time, and they wanted to throw him from a cliff the second time. Or was it, I think, the cliff first and the stoning second? I don't know. But all I know was twice. And I kind of forget those little things sometimes. And so, but it's amazing to try to get him, because to try to get him to say, okay, I've had enough of this. You know, I mean, all the way up to the time he's hanging on the cross, which I'm sure he's, you know, Sister White's going to mention here in regards to how Satan was doing his best to try to get him to just get off the cross and prove, because the Pharisees are walking by, look, if you're the Son of God, get off the cross, we'll believe you. When in fact, they wouldn't. they still wouldn't. They would. I mean, just look what's going on in the world today with all the nations, including the USA, with the way the politics are. I mean, some of the honest politicians, if there is such a thing, do something to help, like with transparency or something like that. No matter how far you bend over for some of these people, they'll still say, oh, no, it's not enough. But anyway, she goes on to say that Peter followed his Lord after his betrayal. He was anxious to see what would be done with Jesus. And when he was accused of being one of his disciples, he denied it. He was afraid of his life. And when charged with being one of them, he declared that he knew not the man. Now, think about this. Of course, this is before Pentecost. This is before the early rain. This is before he received the Holy Spirit, you know, to where it's permanently endowed within, right? And so we have the Holy Spirit now, but the flesh is weak, right? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So pray, brothers and sisters, pray that you not only have more love for your fellow man, but pray that you have courage in Christ. Courage in Christ to be able to stand firm. You know, some of us have already been tested in this area, and praise God we've stood firm. But it can get really scary. You know, you don't know. I remember seeing this video one time on YouTube, and it was pretty good the way they did it. Sunday keepers, but this guy was hitchhiking. And a pastor, and his wife, you know, the pastor's wife, picked him up, even though she was like against it, you know, but I'm pretty sure. Picked him up, and then the guy had an attitude, that the hitchhiker, right? The whole time he was an atheist, acting like he was an atheist. And you can see this being true in regards to, like, just not to the point he went, but like when I see how atheists have approached me over the years, and now we've got three in our number. Because they'll get all up in your face, but they want truth. They're sick and tired of hearing the churchianity and the preachertainment and the cookie-cutter religion if everybody else says the same thing. No, this stuff isn't true. You guys are all hypocrites. It's just like Tim told me years ago when we first met. He says he's had it with this Christianity. You go into the church, everybody's like, Jesus loves you, I love you this, love you that. And the minute they step out, it's like, F this, F that, light up the cigarettes, crack the beer. You know, it's all hypocrites. And people see this, right? And so anyway, this guy gets picked up as he's hitchhiking, and the pastor picks him up, and the guy starts doing a back and forth in regards to Christianity, you know, what it's all about. Because, you know, I guess the conversation went towards him, you know, what do you do for a living kind of a thing, right? And it turns out he was a pastor. And so this guy lays into him, right? And just to make a long story short, it ends up with the guy sticking a gun in the face of his wife, telling him to denounce Christ. Or telling her to denounce Christ. I can't remember exactly how it all went, but the ending is more or less the pastor outside the car. It's parked on the side of the road. The wife is in the car crying. The pastor's on his knees, bent over. The guy's holding the gun to the back of his head, telling him, asking him, will you die for Christ? Will you die for Christ right here? Will you die for, you know, just like shoving that into his face, right? And the pastor finally says, no. I can't do it. I don't have that. No, I can't. So the guy, you know, uncocks the gun, sticks it in his belt, and says, oh, I guess I'll go looking for another Christian that I could talk to that will really tell me the truth, or something to that effect, right? And that's how it is out there. These people want the truth, and no one wants to give it to them. And some of them don't want to give it because they're fearful. Like, some of the people out there don't even want to talk to Muslims because they're all scared of them. It's just, they're humans just like you. Don't you believe in a hedge of angels? Remember what Elijah's understudy saw when he asked Elijah to see the horses and the angels on and all that stuff? There's more on our side than there is on their side. He's going, what? I don't see nothing. So the Lord opened that kid's eyes. But going on, it says the disciples were noted for the purity of their words, and Peter, to deceive and convince them that he was not of Christ's disciples, denied it the third time with cursing and swearing. We all know, you know, we've read our Bibles enough times to know what this is about. So going on, it says, Jesus, who was some distance from Peter, turned a sorrowful, reproving gaze upon him. Now, this part, I got to tell you, this is one of the things I love about reading her writings, is she had so many visions. She was allowed to see so many things. It's kind of like going back in time and just having a panoramic screen and writing down everything that you see. It's kind of like having the dreams that some of us have, right? You don't, like when you start writing it down, if it's from the Lord, all of a sudden, boom, 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 everything starts coming. And you're writing it down, and you're getting all the little, even the colors and the smells, and everything you see in the dream, right? And I can see this is what happened with Ellen White, when she's writing down what the Lord revealed in vision. It's all coming back. But just to be there and see this, because it's not in Scripture. You're not going to find what she just said here in Scripture. It's not there. But we know she's a prophet with everything else that goes around it. You know, and this is what gets me about so many people out there that, because of the original writings being hidden and put under the rug for so long, and some of those compilations and those bogus letters and manuscripts that have been out there for so long, they believe she's a plagiarist. They believe she's a witch. They believe she's a false prophet. They believe she's a Mason, whatever, you know. And our job is clear, you know. And you're going to find out something pretty interesting, too, that when I share tomorrow, I think it's part of what I'm sharing tomorrow in regards to one of the quotes where it says that the people of God are going to be the ones that go forth with publications. The loud cry, the mainstay of the loud cry is using the publications, the books, and the tracts. Not all of it, not 100%, but the majority of it is going to be that which she has penned. But then again, if people see, that's what got me when I first heard about her. I thought she was a false prophet. I thought she was I didn't see the plagiarism end of things, but I did see the bogus prophecies and what was the other thing? I didn't see anything about being a witch. And all this other stuff. But then I started finding out that 80% of the people that were claiming that she was a false prophet used statements that I couldn't find in her writings. And the 20% that I did find that they said she said were way out of context. Kind of like they do with the Sunday Sabbath. Well, they'll take something way out of context and make it look like the Bible saying that Sunday is the Sabbath. When if you just read the verses above it and below it, shows they just told a bold-faced lie. To try to get you to go to hell with them. It's just that sick out there now. Anyway, it goes on. It says, then he remembered the words, Peter, because he just denied Jesus, and he saw Jesus looking back at him with a sorrowful gaze. Then he remembered the words which Jesus had spoken to him in the upper chamber, and also his zealous assertion. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended, because that's what Peter said to him, right? He denied his Lord, even with cursing and swearing. But that look of Jesus melted Peter at once and saved him. That's why Jesus says, when you are converted, remember that? He says, when you are converted, he's going to lead the apostles. Because now when he went and wept, well, let's read on. She says, he bitterly wept and repented of his great sin and was converted and then was prepared to strengthen his brethren. Now, a lot of people say, well, why didn't the devil go after him a fourth time? Well, because he knew now it would be a waste of time. Peter would definitely, die for Christ at this point. But the Lord had other plans, obviously, right? Because there was work to be done. And so he knew Pentecost was coming too. So going on, it says, the multitude were clamors for the blood of Jesus. They cruelly scourged him and put an old purple kingly robe upon him and bound his sacred head with a crown of thorns. It's kind of hard to read this sometimes because it is a photocopy of a book that was written in 1858. So a lot of this stuff, it just, like the S looks like an M sometimes and so on and forth, so forth. But anyway, well, in this case it didn't. It's just my eyeballs are kind of goofy. But the thing here is with the purple, a lot of people missed that too. It was prophesied that he would be their Messiah and their king. And a lot of people don't even realize. That's why I say, it's like, if you have a dream, and please, just because I'm mentioning this, don't email me your dreams. I don't do that anymore. But even the colors, like I tell people, if you want to understand what your dreams meant, if it is from on high, and if it's specifically it's being repeated, a lot of times it doesn't have to be repeated, like we saw with the young guy in the book of Job. It's just like it's a family-orientated kind of warning. Doesn't necessarily have to be repeated. You kind of get it. It's kind of like when Joseph was told, get up, take the, Mary and baby Jesus and hit the road. He didn't have to be told twice. And so, but the thing here is, that's why when I used to just, interpret people's dreams, I would say, even the colors. What kind of colors did you see in the dream? Because blue means obedience, red means death. But you put them together, obedient unto death. That's why they're purples there. Plus, purple is royalty. And a lot of martyrs are going to understand that as they're singing hymns while they're burning alive, like Huss did, or being guillotined or whatever. So going on, it says, they put a reed in his hand and mockingly bowed to him and saluted him with, "Hail, King of the Jews." They then took the reed from his hand and smote him with it upon the head, causing the thorns to penetrate his temples, sending the trickling blood down his face and beard. It was difficult for the angels to endure the sight. They would have delivered Jesus out of their hands, but the commanding angels forbade them. So there you got, you know, the two right there, two classes of angels right there. And said that it was a great ransom that was to be paid for man. But it would be complete, and would cause the death of him who had the power of death. Jesus knew that the angels were witnessing the scene of his humiliation. I saw that the feeblest angel could have caused that multitude to fall powerless and delivered Jesus, the feeblest one. He knew that if he should desire it of his Father, angels would instantly release him. But it was necessary that Jesus should suffer many things of wicked men in order to carry out the plan of salvation. There's a reason he had to go through what he went through. And that's what gets me about people saying the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, or we don't have to keep them even before the cross, that kind of a thing. I says, well, if it's that doesn't make sense, because if you compare what Jesus went through, or even Daniel in the lion's den, then maybe it'll click for you. And they'll go, well, what are you talking about? I was, well, look at Daniel in the lion's den. What was his name? The king, Cestus? Not Cestus. What was the king, Daniel's, the king? Cestius? Or what was the king's name? That wasn't, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It was his son or grandson. No, it was that Persian guy. Cestius? Anyway. Or Darius, okay. I know it was an yes in there somewhere, but Darius. Thanks, Warren. I'm thinking of the other guy that was prophesied, Cestius or whatever, in regards to rebuilding the wall. But going on, Sean, yeah, Darius, okay. So anyway, because I was even talking about this the other night, too, and Darius came right to mind, but for some reason he didn't this time. No biggie. Darius loved Daniel. Daniel was the ultimate, person in his cabinet, if you will, advisor. I mean, there was no doubt about it that Daniel had wisdom, right? He didn't want to lose this guy. But he put his seal on that law about people bowing only or praying only to Darius. And the way all the bogus politicians came in, the other cabinet members, if you will, in today's language, when they came in, they acted as if Daniel was in on it, and he was privy to it all. You know, for some silly reason, Darius believed it because Darius knew, Daniel and his about his God. And so he signed it, and he did everything he possibly could to get Daniel out of it. But he couldn't, because the law was the law. You couldn't change it. And so Daniel ended up in the lion's den. But nary a tooth hit his flesh, right? Now look at Jesus. Now think of the Ten Commandments, the law of God in heaven, the law of the city of New Jerusalem, the law of the kingdom of God. His law can't be changed either any more than Darius's law could be changed. Daniel had to die, or Daniel had to be thrown in the lion's den. It didn't specify until you die. It says, no, throw him in the lion's den, because the odds are they didn't even calculate, because they're just humans. They're not like super intelligent angels. They just didn't realize, oh, we could toss him in there, well, maybe he'll live. No, they had no. They knew the lions were hungry. And so they messed up, and then, of course, Satan messed up too. Now, Jesus did die. Proving you can't change the law of God. It can't be done. But Jesus got back up. That's the difference. There's the big difference there. Because he died for that reason. And if you study the sanctuary like we're doing, you understand completely why he did what he did. And then when the 1,000 years starts, the people are going to finally realize what the scapegoat's all about with the strong man that takes them into the wilderness. Yeah, Satan's going to wander for that 1,000 years. So anyway, it goes on to say that there stood Jesus, meek and humble before the infuriated multitude, while they offered him the meanest abuse, a spit in his face, that face which they will one day desire to be hid from, which will give light to the city of God and shine brighter than the sun, but not an angry look did he cast upon the offenders. See, this is what we got to pray for, brothers and sisters. It's not just the courage to stand firm. Don't show any hate. There's no reason for it. Your father knows what's going on. It's just like I've always said, if we got the ATF on your front lawn, sticking, you know, guns in your windows or just pointing them at your house, or grenade launchers or cruise missiles, whatever the case may be, if they knew what you know, they'd be in the house with you ready to die. They really have no clues to what's going on. It's not their fault it is their fault for not reading their Bibles and understanding who created them, but at the same time, Satan's the one that's in control here. That's why the Bible says we're fighting the powers and the principalities of the air. That's why demons are also depicted, even in the occult books, as birds. You know, like a little bird told me, this kind of a thing. There's a reason for the bird, okay? So going on, he meekly raised his hand and wiped it off. You know, the spittle, or whatever. They covered his head with an old garment, blindfolded him, and then struck him in the face and cried out, "Prophesy unto us who did it, or who it was that smote thee." There was commotion among the angels. They would have rescued him instantly, but the commanding angel restrained them. The disciples had gained confidence to enter where Jesus was and witness his trial. They expected that he would manifest his divine power and deliver himself from the hands of his enemies and punish them for their cruelty towards him. See, there's that mindset again. This is where they got, it's kind of like the 1844 situation too, where they misunderstand things. And the Lord allows the misunderstanding so the Father's will can go forth. Like in 1844, the Lord figured out who really was serious. Because when October 23rd came along, everybody left but the 50. I can't remember, does anybody know how, I keep forgetting the number, was it like 50,000 or 500,000 people that were getting ready for October 22nd, 1844, and then all of a sudden it went down to 50? I can't remember the number on the wicked end because I could, you know, care. It was 50,000. Thanks, Sister Lee. All right, so, then Brother Mel says over 100,000, so okay, depends on where you're looking, I guess. So, but yeah, there's a lot of people, regardless, to go down to 50. Well, it's the same thing here. There, you know, the Lord allowed to have what happened. Yeah, the Millerites. Oh, that's right. It wasn't the SDA. It was Millerites. The SDA church did. Ooh, that's another point that I'm going to be making. Well, I already made that point in the video, but that's part of what I'm going to be sharing tomorrow, too, because a lot of people seem to think that the Seventh-day Adventists are going to go forth and proclaim the loud cry. And nope. As a matter of fact, if you call yourself Seventh-day Adventist, you guaranteed won't be sharing a loud cry. Guaranteed. And I can prove it, and I'm going to after service tomorrow. As a matter of fact, I already proved it in the video, but we'll go into a little bit more detail tomorrow. So, but let's see, where were we here? They expected that he would manifest. Oh, yeah, okay. And so, just like what you see today, because, if it worked then, Satan's using it again today. The lie back then was when Messiah comes, he's going to be all pumped up and muscled up and stuff like that and take over Rome. And so, they were expecting, especially Judas because he held the bag, but they expected that Jesus was going to take over. When they start slapping him around and all this, okay, boom, his power is going to go forth like it did when the day when they were putting their clothing in front of him and saying, "Hosanna in the highest," right? And they figured it was all going to change and they were going to be part of his cabinet and have power. That's what really got Judas going, right? Because, again, he held the bag, so he wanted all that. And so the Lord allowed it, you know, for them to miss that. Well, the same thing's happening today. You know, they all think of a 7-year trib, secret rapture, like the Lord's going to take them out of it, even though Noah's Ark never left the planet during that tribulation. And the 500 million Christians that were killed by the Catholic Church were never raptured, you know. And then, of course, what we're going to see in our day, you know, I've always said that that's the last trick ever played on mankind was this, the secret rapture, the 7-year trib thing. It ain't going to be 7 nanoseconds, let alone 7 years. But then that's when they realize, like the prophet Amos said, after the plagues begin and probation ends, they're going to go, "Oh, no, boy, did we ever mess up." And then that's when they go after their pastors towards the end of it all, of course. But the thing here is, today they think when Jesus comes back, he's going to you know, be the muscle-bound guy and take over the whole world in 1,000 years of peace, because they take that situation where Satan's going to wander the planet, you know, where the planet's going to be in perfect peace for 1,000 years. He takes that truth and twists it to make it look like Messiah will make perfect peace and will all reign with Christ on earth. We're going to reign with Christ. Yeah, there's truth there. Not on earth, though. And there's going to be perfect peace on the planet. Yeah. But no one is going to be alive. Just the demons and Satan walking around wandering. And like, that's why he's called Beelzebub, the god of the dung. And you know, it's right there in the Bible, but they don't preach that stuff. And so they don't know this stuff. It's just like with the SDAs. They keep reading the compilations and the edited the fake letters and manuscripts and stuff. They don't know half of what they should know. But they know a lot more than the Protestants out there, you know, like the ones that push the seven-year trib and the secret rapture. But boy, the cunningness of the Jesuits that are moved by Satan to get them to manipulate the situation where they can keep the SDAs in an apostate church, making them think that they're all part of the end time scenario when it comes to Sunday laws, because they're still hanging their head on Sunday laws. They're still talking about it. But they keep pushing the envelope further and further down the table, like Ted Wilson did, and say, oh, there's nothing in the pipeline about Sunday laws. And he still didn't say nothing when they made that statement that the world's going to end by 2030. Because if it happens then, that means Jesus comes back in 2030. Or they're saying 10 years, because the plagues fall within a day, and the seventh plague is where they have that 2 weeks, the power, 1 hour with the beast and all that other stuff. That happens at the end. But Doug Batcher's telling them, no, it happens before the plague starts. Why? Well, because he's a Jesuit, probably. At least he's a short robe Jesuit. And that's why they took 12 pages, the first 12 pages out of Word to a Little Flock, because it's got all those warnings in there too. But I ain't going to mention that tomorrow. Or maybe I will, because that was the first video I did in regards to the changes. But as a matter of fact, that's going to be on the new website. That video is going to be on the new vbates.com website soon. So keep that in your prayers. So going on. Their hopes would rise and fall as the different... Let me backtrack a little bit here. Kind of lost track in my mind here. Okay. So they expected that he would manifest his divine power. Okay, so... All right, just like I was saying earlier, the 2,000-year lie, Messiah comes, he's all-powerful, because that's what Satan's going to act like. So he says, and having that mindset that they all think Satan is Jesus when he comes here, because he's going to show up and say that he's Jesus. We all know that. And for Jesus to say certain people must die because they're denying him, they're all going to believe it. But if Jesus says, there's no way to get around this one, right? And they still won't get it. They'll be standing there, like if we're part of the Gideon band, they're going to be standing there looking at us, seeking our death. They're covered in boils. We have nary a pimple. And they're wanting to kill us. They don't even see that. It could be right smack dab in front of them. And it is for a lot of people right now. They've got them Bibles in their hands. There's people out with King James Bibles, and they still don't see it because they don't really care. Going on. Their hopes would rise, the apostles, when they saw that Jesus was getting all beat up, their hopes would rise and fall as the different scenes transpired. Sometimes they doubted and feared. They had been deceived. But the voice heard at the Mount of Transfiguration, and the glory they there witnessed strengthened them that he was the Son of God. They called to mind the exciting scenes which they had witnessed, the miracles they had seen Jesus do in the healing of the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the deaf ears, rebuking and casting out devils, raising the dead to life, and even rebuking the wind, and it obeyed him. They could not believe that he would die. They hoped he would rise yet in power, and with his commanding voice disperse that bloodthirsty multitude, as when he entered the temple and drove out those who were making the house of God a place of merchandise. When they fled before him, as though a company of armed soldiers were pursuing them, the disciples hoped that Jesus would manifest his power and convince all that he was the King of Israel. Judas, oh good, she's going to get into this now. All right, good. So she says, Judas was filled with bitter remorse and shame at his treacherous act in betraying Jesus. And when he witnessed the abuse he suffered, he was overcome. He had loved Jesus, but... but loved money more. He did not think that Jesus would suffer himself to be taken by the mob, which he had led on. Because, you know, it was all him. You know, like they say in today's world, well, actually in the 50s and 60s, he's the one that dropped the dime. You know, dropped it in the phone, made the call, you know, made a tip to the police or whatever. She says that he thought that Jesus would work a miracle and deliver himself from them. But when he saw the infuriated multitude in the judgment hall, thirsting for his blood, he deeply felt his guilt. And while many were vehemently accusing Jesus, Judas rushed through the multitude, confessing that he had sinned in betraying innocent blood. Makes you wonder, huh? He offered them the money and begged of them to release Jesus, declaring that he was entirely innocent. So this is what saddens me about him. I wonder if he would have stopped there, you know, and then gone on in life and made it home. But no, he killed himself, committed the ultimate sin there. It goes on, it says that vexation and confusion kept the priests for a short time silent. They did not wish the people to know that they had hired one of Jesus' professed followers to betray him into their hands. They're hunting Jesus like a thief and taking him secretly. They wished to hide. But the confession of Judas, his haggard and guilty appearance, exposed the priests before the multitude, showing that it was hatred that had caused them to take Jesus. Just like you're going to see, you know, right around plague 6 and 7. They're going to realize that's when they start ripping their pastors apart. The 501c3 pastors, the wolves, the preachers of filthy lucre. Because that's really why they got the 501c3. Oh, you can't do anything without that. Really? Never had one here, and the Lord's been blessing us. So going on, as Judas loudly declared Jesus to be innocent, the priests replied, "What is that to us? See thou to that." You know, in other words, they dropped it in his lap, thinking. WTPR fell out? All right, hold on. I don't think so. It's showing it. Yeah, the bar's still running. See, that happened last week. It looked like it fell out, but it's not. Yeah, it looks like they're still in there. But just to refresh it, for those of you listening on WTPR, give me a second. It just fell out now. Okay, so it did fall out. So it's reconnecting. There, it's back in. Did it all on its own. So probably didn't lose anything. So, all right, yeah, we still have 11 families in there, so we're good. Sorry about that on WTPI. You might just have had about 10 seconds of dead air, but it didn't look like they did. It could be a flash thing, you know, because it's not happening to me, and I hope it doesn't. Anyway, going on, it says, as Judas loudly declared Jesus to be innocent, the priest, oh yeah, I already said that, so what is that to us? See thou to that. And then it goes out, they had Jesus in their power, and they were determined to make sure of him. Judas, overwhelmed with anguish, threw the money that he now despised at the feet of those who had hired him, and in anguish and horror at his crime, went and hung himself. Jesus had many sympathizers in that company. And is answering nothing to the many questions put to him. Answering nothing to the many questions put to him amazed the throng. I guess the comma doesn't show up when you photograph these things, but anyway, to all the insults and mockery, not a frown, not a troubled expression was upon his features. Wow, we got a lot of work to do, brothers and sisters, myself included. You know, because it's hard for me to keep that furrowed brow from, you know, I got a permanent crease between both eyes because it's just the way I've always been. Though, even as a kid, I can remember riding my bike, having my, you know, putting my eyebrows down like an angry look, mostly because I've got two dead caterpillars above each eye and it works well for, you know, shielding sunlight at times. So, but I did it then though, just to want to, you know, be that way, I guess. I don't know. Yeah, we're not going to finish this chapter today, but I'm going to read on a little more. She says that he was dignified and composed. Let me backtrack a little bit. What is she talking about? Oh, yeah, okay, Jesus. So he was dignified and composed. He was of perfect and noble form. The spectators looked upon him with wonder. They compared his perfect form, his firm, dignified bearing a dignified bearing with those who sat in judgment against him, and said to one another that he appeared more like a king to be entrusted with a kingdom than any of the rulers. Isn't that amazing? Remember that when you stand before the magistrates, because it's going to happen for some of us. He bore no marks of being a criminal. His eye was mild, clear, and undaunted. His forehead broad and high. Every feature was strongly marked with benevolence and noble principle. His patience and forbearance were so unlike man that many trembled. Even Herod and Pilate were greatly troubled at his noble, godlike bearing. Pilate, from the first, Pilate from the first was convicted that he was no common man, but of an excellent character. Anyway, he believed him to be entirely innocent. The angels who were witnessing the whole scene noticed the convictions of Pilate and marked his sympathy and compassion for Jesus. And to save him from engaging in the awful act of delivering Jesus to be crucified, an angel was sent to Pilate's wife and gave her information through a dream, that it was the Son of God in whose trial Pilate was engaged. And again, it's one of those dreams like the young man in the book of Job is talking about. No need for repetitiveness on this point, you know. There are dreams from on high that they have to be repeated to get a better understanding. But, you know, I say local, but that's like family-bound kind of dreams, or even, I would think, church-bound kind of dreams, just for our private little church family kind of dreams. Not all times are necessary to be repeated, especially when you get confirmation later that it was fulfilled. So, again, Pilate's wife, and the angel gave her information through a dream that it was the Son of God in whose trial Pilate was engaged, and that he was an innocent sufferer. Now, that wasn't to stop what was going on, because prophecy was going to be fulfilled. Jesus had to do what was already set up in the sanctuary as necessary for salvation for us. It was obviously here because of sympathy towards Pilate. But going on, because it didn't end well with Pilate, from what I understand. She immediately sent word to Pilate that she had suffered many things in a dream on account of Jesus and warned him to have nothing to do with that holy man. The messenger bearing the communication pressed hastily toward the crowd and handed it to Pilate. As he read it, he trembled and turned pale. He at once thought he would have nothing to do in the matter, that if they would have the blood of Jesus, he would not give his influence to it, but would labor to deliver him. When Pilate heard that Herod was at Jerusalem, he was glad and hoped to free himself from the disagreeable matter altogether and have nothing to do in condemning Jesus. He sent him with his accusers to Herod. In other words, he figured his way out, right? But Herod was hardened. His murdering John left a stain upon his conscience, which he could not free himself from. And when he heard of Jesus and the mighty works done by him, he thought it was John risen from the dead. He feared and trembled, for he bore a guilty conscience. Jesus was placed in Herod's hands by Pilate. Herod considered this act an acknowledgement from Pilate of his power, authority, and judgment. They had previously been enemies, but then they were made friends. Herod was glad to see Jesus, for he had expected that he would work some mighty miracle for his satisfaction. this is like today. It's just like that's why Catholicism works so well on the deceived people. 1.2 billion people waiting for Jesus to show up on a burnt taco or something. They actually believe this stuff, and they keep repeating it. I know I was Catholic 29 years. I had the photos of the demon that showed up on the bottom right side, and then the woman who was a Catholic mystic standing next to a grave with the light coming from heaven above. And they said, oh, no, nobody photoshopped it, because you didn't have Photoshop back then, but no one worked this in a dark room, because I had a dark room at that time, and I knew I could do those kind of effects. And I just black and white. I didn't have the money for color. But, you believe this stuff, you know. And I even had, pieces of bone, relics. Yeah, they call them relics, pieces of dead saints and stuff like that. But it's pretty amazing. It's just like what Luther brought up. you could have, I think it was funny, I saw that, I don't know where I read this or saw this, but like when you go into certain areas in Luther's day, Rome would be selling relics. And it's just like with some of those, like they parade a skull. They do this quite often. I have a page on the website all about these skulls. And this one church that's literally made, it's a Jesuit church that's literally made. Okay, hold on, we just lost connection. All right, hold on. It's coming back, it's coming back. All right. All right, okay, I'm back. I'm sorry. I guess the router is having issues, but no, I don't have. Maybe I should shut off the Wi-Fi. I'll try that tomorrow. I'll turn the Wi-Fi. No, I can't because I got to use the phone for teleconferencing. Yeah, so anyway, there's a Jesuit church, and I did a video about this as well, where it's like built on the inside human bones, including children, decorated with the bones. They even have the IHS symbol, rather, of the Jesuit made in human bones. And this is how morbid they are. But my point in all this is you can go, like in Luther's day, I would imagine, you can go to different cities, especially if they're a few hundred miles apart where people didn't have any chance to even travel that far. But if you went to one city, you could find the bones of... Somebody said one time, it says, yeah, you can get the relics from 15 of the 12 apostles here in this one city. You know, because they've killed so many people. They could just say, yeah, just take the bones from that guy you killed the other day and just use them and make people think it's John the Baptist or something, you know. And that's and the Catholics eat this stuff up. That's why Herod was expecting a miracle for his satisfaction. So going on, it says, but it was not the work of Jesus to gratify his curiosity. His divine and miraculous power was to be exercised for the salvation of others, but not in his own behalf. Okay? So let's pick it up here next week, because it's kind of starts with a new topic in regards to it. It says, Jesus answered nothing to the many questions put to him by Herod. Yeah, we'll pick it up there. So open prayer, you're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence as we studied here tonight. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to go forth as often as you allow us to help those that are in need of this truth that you have given us. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy, to go forth in a loud cry and to be part of that Gideon band that glorifies you throughout the universe for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with life in these last days to see these things that angels seek to peer upon, or even the prophets of old. So thank you, Father, for blessing us and healing us and giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and be there for those that you send our way to help them see the truth. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King forever and for all eternity, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.